others. It takes an effort to be a good father. It takes determination. It takes energy, devotion. I want to go to the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. Father, I thank you for this portion of the service, Lord, that we have spent just devoted to you and you alone. Lord, you are our audience, and we pray that our worship was pleasing to you. And now, Father, as we go into your word, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Not only speak to us, but, Father, touch us in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. And, Father, change us, mold us, shape us according to your will and plan. Lord, you have a destiny, a purpose, a plan for each one of us. And, Lord, many times we fall short of it. Help us today, Father, to be focused in those things that matter to you, that should matter to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy. Paul, the Apostle Paul, as a father to his young apprentice, Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, preacher, and he wasn't very sure about himself. He had not the self-esteem that he should have, the confidence. Many of us find ourselves in that same spot in many areas. And so the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy so that he builds the proper character, so that he can carry out the mission that God had given Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul is telling Timothy a few things, teaching him and training him. He says in verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." The other day I was coming from the house to town, and all of a sudden I saw a blue light. And I said, "Oh, did I do something wrong?" Well, it was a funeral. And so I, you know, just like the rest ahead of me, they parked on the side and let the funeral procession go. It was interesting that there was, the hearse was first, but there was no U-Haul trailer following the hearse. We came stripped and naked into this world, and when we leave this world, we're not taking anything physical with us. So, Paul is telling Timothy, you know, godliness and contentment is a great thing to have. And then he expounds on the fact that we didn't bring anything into this world, and we can't carry anything out when we leave this world. At least we leave this world for a while. We're coming back, though. That's our hope. Verse 8 says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." You know, contentment is something that many of us lack. We see the world out there, and it's always looking for something more. There's some more kick. There's a higher pleasure. There is a different thing that I haven't experienced that I got to pursue. Right or wrong, I'm going to pursue it. More, better, bigger. And yet the Word of God says, you know, food and clothing, if you got those, be content. So Paul is telling Timothy, you know, don't seek after those things in the world. Just be content with what the Lord has provided you. And then he warns him, but those, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, when it says men, it's talking about mankind. So it includes men and women. Now, men tend to seek after certain things more than women, and women tend to think to seek after some things more than men. And yet we're all seekers, aren't we? And some of those things we seek after drown us into destruction and perdition. Then he adds, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, we all would desire to be rich. I was looking at some messaging this morning, and in some of the news flashes that come in my email, it said somebody, I think it was Kentucky or somebody, won $300 million. I turned it off right quick. What can you do with $300 million? Well, I know one thing. You could be destroyed very quickly. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the three things that the enemy loves to tempt us with. And some of us are destroyed even when we don't have the $300 million. Because it's not money, it's the love of it. You can be poor, broke, and still love of it. And it's a root of all kinds of evil. But then Paul tells Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Paul calls Timothy man of God. Within every man, there's a desire to be a man of God. There's something about man that we desire to be a man of God. The problem is, many of us like to hear the opinion of others rather than the opinion of God. And we squelch that desire. And we become pleasers of men rather than pleasers of God. But to be a man of God, it is God's destiny and even God's desire for every one of us as men. God wants us to have value, virtue, courage, responsibility. He wants us to excel while here in this life. So Paul is speaking to over Timothy. The fact that God sees him as a man after God's heart. And Timothy needed to hear that. He was very unsure of himself. He was young. He was an apprentice type. Hadn't fully experienced a lot of things. And God, so God is using Paul to encourage him. Someone needs to speak that over us on a regular basis. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. You probably have heard the story of Gideon, found in Judges chapter 6 and 7. paraphrasing it a little bit, the Midianites were really giving Israel a hard time. Of course, Israel had failed God. He went, they started worshiping idols and sinning, and God raised up the Midianites, and the Midianites were coming against Israel, attacking them, killing them, destroying their crops and their cattle. And so the Israelite had to flee their villages and go into the caves and dens in the mountains, so that when the Midianites would come and raid their crops and their cattle, at least they would survive. They would have a place to hide. And so Gideon was one of those, and he had a wine press somewhere, probably in the mountain, hidden from the Midianites, so that he had a place to hide. And so he was growing wheat and taking it quickly to his wine press, and he was thrashing it in there, hiding from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appears to him, and he says, you are a man of valor. And probably Gideon said, I'm hiding here, I'm chickening out, I'm scared, and you call me a man of valor? What's wrong with you? No, he didn't say that. But he started complaining, you know, is God for us? You know, where his miracles? What's happening? Why are we being beat up constantly? So Gideon would not believe that about himself, especially calling him a man of valor. And that was the angel of the Lord, probably a early manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he told him, you know, the place that you're standing is holy, and only the presence of God can do that. So the angel of the Lord starts working with Gideon, because Gideon had an image of himself, you know, we're just being beaten, we're just like a rug being stepped on all the time. And so the angel had to minister to him regularly and show himself to be for Gideon. And so he worked on him. And so Gideon would partially give him credit, but then he wanted more proof and more proof. And God was patient with him enough to minister to him and call him man of valor. I'm going to use you to do great things. And so God methodically ministered to Gideon, building his confidence in the Lord who spoke to him. And after some time, Gideon was confident enough in the Lord to lead the people of Israel to victory. Now back to Paul and Timothy. In verse 11, it says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue these other things. So Paul instructs Timothy to run away from some things and to run towards some other things. We as men, we're built to chase after things. And that can be a good thing, and that can also be a bad thing. It all depends on what are we chasing after. Now, God has given us a character as men that once we set our sight towards a goal, we tend to go toward it. My wife hates, well, she doesn't like for me to go with her when she's going to go shopping, because if she's going to tell me, if she tells me that she's going to go and shop for a purse, and we go into the store, and she obviously starts looking at this and looking at, I saw a purse down there, I'm going to shoot it, I'm going to bag it, I'm going to pay for it, and I'm going to get out. She is going around like a river from every bayou, from every turn, before she gets to that purse. And of course, I know I've got limited amount of money, so we can't buy all the other stuff that she likes. You know, she usually doesn't buy them. She just wants to know that they're there. So we men, we are built to chase after things. We go on a vacation with the family. We're not stopping. Hold your pee while we get there. When we get there, you can pee. 6 hours later, you know, kids are yellow. Because we got a target to attend, to make. This is a challenge. Are we going to win? This is the way we men are. The women, you know, we'll stop here for breakfast and we'll get a soda there and we'll stop for lunch there and we'll walk through the park. And maybe we'll get there today, but if not, tomorrow would be fine. Not us, men. So, Paul calls Timothy man of God. But let me tell you a secret. God is calling you men today. You are a man of God. And you may think, just like probably Timothy thought, man, I blow it so many times. I've messed up in the past. I'm not a man of God. You know what? You can't undo your past. There's nothing you can do about your past. There's something that you shouldn't do about your past. You shouldn't get stuck with it. And living it, and reliving it, and reliving it, and using it as an excuse not to go forward. You cannot undo your past, but you can do something about the present, and you can do something about your future. It's never too late in the Lord to turn around and do what is proper and right. You know, God is not limited to your present and to my present. He's not limited to time. You know, he knows the future and he speaks the future to you and to me because that's the way he wants to make you and me something great. He wants to make you and me a man of God, a man and a woman of God. And so he speaks that unto you, even though we live in the present and we're not there now. We say, how am I going to get there? Well, God continues to speak that to you and to me until we see hope. And then we see a target. And then we identify with the target that God is trying to give us. And so we identify with it, and then we become people who are for that target, and we start moving that direction. I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8. Peter is talking to the church, and in 1 Peter 3:8, he starts saying, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Wow, that's different. Knowing that you were called to this, wow, that's even more different, that you may inherit a blessing. What is Peter saying here? Peter is basically saying here that it is our call as men to be a blessing, to bless others, to bless people. He's basically saying, don't hit them back, though we would like to. Don't strike back. Don't talk back. But bless. Bless this one. Bless that one. Even though he does bad to you and he does ugly or she, bless. This is part of God's eternal purpose for you and me, that you should be a blessing. And this is what Peter is talking about. Being a blessing is part of God's character. And you are a son and a daughter of God. You know, God is the blesser. I know that in the mouth of so many people out there, God is the dammer. God is not the dammer. God is the blesser. Every time you're going to use that phrase, remember that he is not the dammer. He is the blesser. So refrain from giving God the wrong character. And he is the blesser, and you and I were created in his image. So we are called to be imitators of God. That verse 9 ends up saying that you may inherit a blessing. You know, an inheritance is something that you earn. An inheritance is not something you work for. An inheritance is something that becomes a privilege to you because you are a son or a daughter. So Peter is saying that as you sow blessing, you show that you are a son of God or a daughter of God, and therefore you're entitled to a blessing. You inherited it. Blessings come from the very heart and character of our loving Heavenly Father. Fathers, you men, you are called to bless those around you. And in particular, to bless your wives, your children, and as in my case, your grandchildren. When God established the priesthood in Israel, one of their duties was to bless the people of Israel. Because God, because he's a blesser, he wants to bless. And Numbers chapter 6, starting with verse 22, he instructs Moses to instruct the new priesthood. And he says in verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You were just singing that. And take it in as a promise. See, God started that blessing, and we're repeating it to ourselves and our posterity. And then he ends up saying, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel. And what happened when the name of God is on the children? We become his children, and therefore we inherit blessings. And we imitate our Father. God instructed the priest to bless the people by speaking blessing unto them. The apostle Peter reminds us that we are called to bless others. And then the apostle Paul modeled that by encouraging Timothy, calling him man of God. I'm sure you have heard of the Father's blessing. That's the title of the song we sang just a while ago. And you know its importance in the life of children. Again, the Apostle Paul was a father to the Ephesian church members. You know, he had many spiritual little children that he took over and watched over and prayed for. So he writes the Ephesian church a letter containing several blessings to his Ephesian children. And so in Ephesians 1 verse 15, in his letter he starts very quickly saying, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," in other words, you're children of God, "do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." He's speaking these things over the Ephesian church, over men and women that he's fathering spiritually. And then in chapter 3, he adds another one. Ephesians 3:14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul is praying. He's speaking these things. Of course, he's writing them, but the letter is read to the Ephesians as if Paul was there. And so he's speaking out these promises of God, these desires of him that God would grant the Ephesians to grow up in Christ, to be the fullness of what God intended. And so he's sowing prayers upon them. These are called fatherly blessings. That's not just a blessing like when somebody sneezes and you say, "God bless you." No, this is intentional. This is full of the promises and the desires of God for his children. So God lavishes all the things that he wants his children to enjoy and to have. And we were made in his image. So men, we are called to do that towards our wives, towards our children, towards our grandchildren, towards those that we have influence over. Amen. We are supposed to speak forth these blessings, these fatherly blessings. I know that society nowadays is going through a very dark time, and it doesn't look in the natural like there's any coming back out of it. But we're losing our children. Society is losing the children. 90% of juveniles that end up in jail come from fatherless homes. 85% of troubled children come from fatherless homes. Runaways, 85% of them come from fatherless homes. Fathers are not present. Some are physically, but emotionally, they are so detached because they sought after work or after pleasures and forgot that they had a family to take care of. The word says that if anyone does not provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. Children need us. And they're longing. They're longing for acceptance. They're longing for us to impart unto them the virtues that they're looking forward so that they can become everything God intended for them. I know I failed in that area to a certain point. I could have done much better than what I did regarding my children, but God is so faithful. He gave me great children. But you know, virtue is not always acquired by osmosis. In other words, you know, we can do certain things and never say a thing, and we think it's okay, you know. Like some husbands, I told you, woman, that I loved you when I married you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. And never tells her again that he loves her. Well, she wants to hear that. And we do the same thing with our children. Oh, they'll get it. They'll get it. You got to speak to them. You got to assure them. You got to tell them regularly that they are good children, that God intends to do great things with them, that they are precious, that they are special in God's eye, and that God has got a plan and a purpose for them. And you need to instill that within them. Some of us had never received a father's blessing. Our fathers were absent, too busy with their own things. And it's a grace of God that we made it to the point that we have. But things can become better, and we want better for our children. And sometimes we think that money is going to do that because we didn't have any. But listen, more important than money is the spiritual nurturing that our kids need. Yes, lead the example. Lead them and show them what is a righteous man like by example. But then tell them, just like Paul was telling Timothy, just like Peter was telling all those people, you're a child of God. You're a woman, you're a girl intended by God to be a great one, great servant of God. Instill that within them. Lay your hands on them every night and pray a prayer over them. And don't do it mumbling. Let them hear it. If you need to write it down, write it down. I write everything down. My memory is not as sharp as it used to be, so I write everything down so I can repeat it properly. And so this morning I wrote a prayer that I want to say to you, all of you, but especially to you men. I know today is a day to honor fathers, and we want to honor you. And we do. But with a great calling comes a great responsibility. And we as fathers, many of us has dropped the ball, and we need to pick it up. So if every one of you would just close your eyes right now and just listen to this prayer of blessing taken from the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to speak to you as a spiritual father towards you. And maybe this is the first time somebody speaks a fatherly blessing upon you, but I pray that you would receive it as such, and it would not be the last time that you hear it. Father, as a father in the Lord to these your children, I pray that you may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of your call, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards them according to the working of your mighty power, which you work in Christ when you raise him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And you put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And because you have a great love for these your children, even when they were dead in trespasses, you made them alive together in Christ. And you have raised them up and made them to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come you might show the exceeding riches of your grace in your kindness towards them in Christ Jesus. These are your workmanship. They are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you have already prepared that they should walk in them. So for this reason, I ask that you would grant them, according to the riches of your glory, that they may be strengthened with might through your spirit in their inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, and that they be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height, that they may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that they may be filled with all your fullness. And I speak these blessings of the Lord into their hearts and their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you men, those who have children, to begin to make a habit every night, every morning, wherever seems the right time, based on your schedules, to lay your hands on your children and speak a blessing. You know, it's not a once thing. It is a regular. God ask us for faithfulness and consistency. And when that happens, then we are molding and shaping the next generation, which will love the Lord even stronger than you did, because they were formed even at an early age to know that they are loved and that they have a plan and a future ordained by God. So I pray that you pick up this habit and start using it to your children, to your grandchildren, and to those that you love dearly. So I thank you for listening today. Fathers, have a great afternoon. I don't know if you're going to barbecue out there, but it's kind of hot. But I hope you have got a good meal. And so, blessings to you. You are dismissed in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone needs prayer, we're going to be here for a little bit.